And this PowerPoint thing is crazy, by the way. They didn't have these things back in my day. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Here is this leper, this outcast, this reject. He was literally outside of the city, outside of the camp, completely disconnected because he was unclean. He had a flesh-eating disease. And he approached Jesus, which was against the law. You didn't do that as a leper. He approached Jesus, and then Jesus touched him, which was so stupid. But then the craziest thing happened. Jesus didn't get leprosy. This man got Jesus. This man, this leper, was healed. And so with Jesus, even before I started following him, he had this reputation of making the unclean clean, making the diseased well. There was this incredible reversal with Jesus that whereas with most people, if an unclean person touched them, they became unclean. But with Jesus, when you touched him, if you were defiled or diseased, you became healed and you became clean. Jesus had this reputation as a friend of sinners, which, by the way, got him in really big trouble with the religious authorities, which kind of made me chuckle. But it also gained him a really, really refreshing and awesome reputation for the down and outers. And Jesus said over and over again, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so here I am one day minding my own business. I'm at my tax collector's booth, which we had booths back then. And I was on this very common trade route. I was kind of doing my thing. And let me show you what happened in what you would call chapter 9 of my letter. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. I need you to understand something. Rabbis or popular teachers back then didn't ask students if they wanted to follow him. Students applied to follow certain rabbis. That's how it usually worked. On top of that, remember, I'm a tax collector. I am just a horrible human being. I am deplorable to my people. And I can't help but wonder, is Jesus making a mistake? My own people, God's people, had rejected me. I'm dirty. I'm a traitor. I felt like God had rejected me. I was full of shame. And yet Jesus says to me, "Follow me," which is this comprehensive phrase that he's using. He is asking me to, yes, get up and follow him around, but it's more than that. This is taking on a new life and a new identity and a new direction. This is drop everything and start following me. Drop every way that you have of controlling your own life and give up control and follow me. All the ways that you get security and significance and safety, I want you to drop that and I want you to follow me. This was a completely brand new thing. What do you think I did? Many of you have what you call Bibles now, so I'm sure that many of you know what I did, but let me show you in the second part of verse 9. "And I got up and I followed him." You see, I was doing better financially than some of my contemporaries, but can I be honest with you for a second? I was barely getting by. I was miserable. Can you imagine, and maybe some of you can, having a really tainted and tarnished reputation that you can't do anything about? In some senses, it doesn't matter how successful you are financially. If you're under Roman oppression and rule, and your reputation has been eternally, seemingly, tarnished. I was barely breathing. And then Jesus comes in and he says, "Follow me." And just instantly, it infused me with a sense of hope. In fact, I'm just going to tell you, when Jesus said, "Follow me," I dropped everything I was doing, and I never looked back. It made me nervous, though, because as I was following Jesus and journeying with him, I just kind of had my head down, and I kind of stayed quiet because I was waiting for the other shoe to drop. I was waiting for the moment when Jesus would say, "Oh, darn, I forgot, Matthew, you're a tax collector. I didn't mean you, I meant another Matthew. That isn't a tax collector, that isn't a traitor, that isn't an extortionist." And so I just kept quiet And I put my head down, waiting for the other shoe to drop, but yet being infused with this incredible amount of hope. And can I tell you that the other shoe never dropped? The other shoe never dropped. Jesus actually meant it. He wanted me to follow him and to begin a journey with him, which I did. I want to share something really important with you. This is true about our God. This is true for me, and this is true for you. I didn't find God. God found me. You didn't find God. God found you. He came to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. He came to all of you because he wants a relationship with you. I had tried really hard. I had seen so many of my contemporaries try to get to God, to become enough. And as we're going to talk about, we're going to see that it's not enough. What's most important to understand is I was trying to make meaning for myself. I was trying to provide for my family. I was taking a huge hit. My reputation was taking a huge hit with my fellow Jews. We were under Roman control, so there was no ultimate hope. So I was just scraping by. But I had no hope. I wasn't invited and allowed in the synagogues or the temple. I wasn't even allowed to worship. I wasn't even allowed corporately to confess my sins to God and feel his presence and his forgiveness wash over me. I was desperate. I was hopeless. God came to me in the form of Jesus, and he found me. I know that's true for you guys as well. So many of you. And if it's true about you, I wondered if we could just read something together. I created a reading. And so if you can read this and you don't mind, and it's true about you, let's read this together. Dear Jesus, I am so lost. I have tried so hard to achieve purpose and meaning apart from you. Nothing has worked. Thank you for seeking and finding me. Thank you for not waiting until I clean up my act or until I was good enough. Thank you that I don't have to earn your acceptance or favor. Thank you for the way you see me. I was the most undeserving, the most guilty, but Jesus came and he found me. And one of my first responses and continual responses is, how can that possibly be? That our God is like that. And what I realized when I thought that, and I connected myself to where you guys are here in the 21st century, you guys actually have a song that you sing called, How Can It Be? I'm guilty and I'm dirty and I'm ashamed and I've been in hiding because I've let God down. My reputation is tarnished. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing the first half of that song together, and then I'm going to come back up and continue. Jesus was always full of surprises, so as I'm following him, one of the first things that he wants to do is he wants to invite himself over to my house, and so he does. He invites himself over to my house. And you need to understand a few things about meals, community meals back then. It was kind of like a block party is the best way that I could probably use your terms to help you understand. In some of the nicer homes, there was a courtyard in the middle, so there was kind of a larger area where the main guests that were invited reclined at a U-shaped table, around a U-shaped table, and they would lean on their left shoulder, and they would kind of dine, and they would drink, and that they would talk that way. And then others would gather, like in this courtyard-like room, to hear some of the conversation that was going on. Now, I want to simplify this a little bit, but there were two main kinds of people at my house this day when Jesus invited himself over. There were Pharisees, and Pharisees were our religious leaders. They were the experts. They have an interesting history. They were freedom fighters. They fought against mainly the Greeks and other groups to get separation and freedom of worship and purity of our Jewish faith given to us by God. And so they did some really, really great things. And then when the war was over, they put their swords down and they took God's word, what you know as God's word, which is the Old Testament at this point. And what they did is they tried to make practical applications for themselves and for the common people. They were about God's law and interpreting it. they wanted to honor God. A lot of times the Pharisees critiqued themselves, and so it wasn't just that they were critiquing the common people, they were critiquing themselves. One of the problems, though, with the Pharisees, not all of them, is that they would choke out love at times, and they wouldn't be compassionate and tender like Jesus was, and so that's why Jesus would get frustrated with them. But the Pharisees, I'm going to be honest, the Pharisees did kind of have a point, because the Pharisees' point was to Jesus, for instance, is that you become like the people that you eat with. See, a meal back in my day was even more of a shared life, and it was more intimate than it even is today. If you ate with someone, you were actually endorsing their lifestyle and their reputation. Now remember that my reputation was a very corrupt one, because I associated with the Romans. I, as a tax collector, worked on the Sabbath, which is not what a good Jew did back then. I was thought to be a traitor. And so by spending time with me in general as one of his disciples, but also as spending time at my house in the form of an intimate meal, that was thought to be really not good for Jesus' reputation. There's another group of people that weren't the Pharisees at my house this day that were a lot more like me. And we all had a nickname. We had a name, and it was Sinner. Any of you, would you like that nickname, Sinner? I don't think it would be a good nickname for you, just like it wasn't a good nickname for me or people like me back then. Now, of course, Jews believed that everybody sinned, but the sinners were ones that were thought to be outside of God's law, that wanted nothing to do with following it, that, like, take sexual ethics, that wanted nothing to do with God's setup or his design for sex being between one man and one woman in marriage alone. But it was a lot of different stuff. Of course, I was a tax collector. There were sinners that neglected worship, so they wouldn't come to worship in the synagogue. They wouldn't come to the temple. They wouldn't offer sacrifices. Basically, they didn't repent of their lives. They didn't repent to God, and they weren't really willing to change. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, when Jesus is at my house this day, Jesus, why do you hang out with them? Why do you associate with these sinners? Why do you eat with these sinners? Why do you fellowship with them? Let's look at my letter again, my gospel letter, chapter 9, verse 12. And Jesus says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm telling you that Jesus was full of surprises when he would say things. I mean, he would make my jaw just drop to the floor. I just couldn't believe the things that he said. It was so refreshing, but it was also scary because he's taking on the religious leaders. And Jesus kept saying again and again, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came for the sinners. I came for Matthew. I came for you. I came for all of you. And so I want you, Sparta Baptist, to feel really good about this, that if you feel ashamed because of your sinful track record, if you feel like you don't fit in, if you don't feel like you measure up, if you know how broken you are, if you know how hopeless your life ultimately is, that you can't fix what's ultimately wrong with you and your core relationships and fill in the blank, Jesus has come for you. He's come for you. He's come for people like me. See, the world back then in my day and the world now, I think it's very similar. The world likes to try to divide itself into good people and bad people, into the haves and the have-nots. Let me get more specific. The world likes to divide itself into the big sinners over here, and yeah, I know I've made mistakes and I'm a little sinner, but I'm not a big sinner like this person. And what can happen if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, and if the Pharisees aren't careful, is you can use that distance between yourself and somebody else to judge them, to look down on them, to feel better about yourself, to manipulate God into blessing you because you're better than somebody else. Well, Jesus comes along, and believe me when I tell you, because I followed him for over 3 years, he kept saying, nobody's good. Nobody is good. No one is righteous. And then Paul would later say, there is no one righteous, no, not one, which actually is referring back to Psalm chapter 14. But Jesus would say, nobody is good. In fact, he continues here in verse 13 in my gospel letter. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners. I came for the sinners. I came for the down and outers and the broken and the ones that didn't measure up and the ones whose reputations have been tainted beyond repair and the ones who weren't allowed in the synagogues and the temples. I came for them. Now Jesus is quoting from Hosea and Isaiah, and basically what Jesus is saying is, no matter how good you are, you can't by the sacrificial system and you can't by religious acts ultimately earn favor, not ultimate favor, with God. And that's the bad news. But what Jesus is saying is, all of us are in the same boat. All of us, sinners and Pharisees and everybody in between, we're all in the same boat. We need God's forgiveness and mercy. And here, in history, as I'm referring back to this particular happening here at my house, in human history, Jesus is right there. He is right there in my home. He has come for those of us who admit that we're wrong, that we're sinners, that we're broken, that we don't measure up. He's come for all of us. In that sense, when we are weak and at our weakest and we feel the most rejected and the most humbled, we are actually at our strongest, because when we are weak, according to Jesus, we are strong because He makes us strong. He's the one who justifies us. We don't justify ourselves by what we do or what we don't do. Specifically here, Jesus says, go and learn. And this is refreshing to my ears, because I think what Jesus is saying here is, I know it's going to take time. If you behold me, if you choose to journey with me, to follow me, it's going to take time. You're going to misunderstand. You are going to fail again and again and again. Can I just tell you, I'm trying not to badmouth one of the other 12, but he's just such an easy target. Peter, can I just talk about Peter for a second without gossiping about him? Peter was, he was one of our spokesmen, really. He actually said and did what all of us wanted to say and do anyway. But remember Peter? Peter was the one who sunk. You know, people are always like, well, Peter sank in the water because he took his eyes off Jesus. Yeah, but Peter walked on water. I didn't get to walk on water. I didn't step out in faith. Peter sliced off a Roman centurion's ear because he didn't want Jesus to be arrested. All of us were feeling the same thing. Peter was the one that looked right at Jesus and said, I will never turn my back on you, ever. And then just a short time later, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I would deny Jesus if I were in that same situation, just like Peter did. To be honest for a second, that sometimes Peter gets a really bad rap. In fact, so let me share just a verse that my friend Mark, who wrote an earlier gospel letter, actually had to say over and over and over again, as he records this way more than I did. In Mark chapter, what you would say is chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus said to his disciples, I was one of those, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, when Jesus says, go and learn what this means, go and learn about me, he knew it was going to take time. We didn't understand it the first time, the second time, the third time. The stuff that we recorded about ourselves was actually really embarrassing. And I hope that that gives you encouragement, Sparta Baptist, to know that just because you're journeying with Jesus, just because you choose to follow him, just because you are beholding him and you are starting to become like him, doesn't mean that you're going to get it right every time. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus is gracious with me. I'm so glad that he's gracious with all of us. One of the things that I think I learned, and I learned a lot, obviously, from Jesus, but I learned that I needed to stop striving to earn Jesus' favor. I know. It's kind of ridiculous, right? Because this is like years into following him. It actually hit me at some level that I've been trying to earn his favor. When he came and found me and asked me to follow him, he's the one who believed in me. I didn't have to earn his favor. I already had his favor. I think that my life was just so broken. It was hard for me to see that. It was hard for me to feel that. It was hard for me to accept that kind of incredible love. Have any of you ever been there? Where you're a Christian and you're fellowshipping with other Christians and with Jesus, but it's really hard for you to grab a hold of just how much He loves you. He loves you just because. He doesn't love you because you've done anything special. He loves you just because that's who He is and that's what He does. I'm so glad that Jesus is like that. The important part that I need you to understand is it's not about being perfect. It's not about cleaning up your act before you start following Jesus. It's about beholding Him and Him becoming so beautiful to you and you seeing incredible hope in Him, and then you just start walking. You just start following Him. That is the most important thing. And so we're going to pick this back up. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing the second half of How Can It Be. Pay attention to the words. Though I fall, though I and you fall, Jesus can make us new.
Peter.
How can it be? Because Jesus ultimately earned it for us. He accomplished something for us that we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. Let me borrow from a contemporary of mine who was Paul. In 2 Corinthians, what you would call 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't just come to us to show us the way to the Father and how to be made right. Jesus actually was the sacrifice that if we believe in Him, He actually makes us right. Jesus actually became the outcast. Jesus became the reject. Jesus became the leper. He infected Himself with our sinful disease and was put outside of the camp. He was rejected for us. Jesus became the tax collector. This is how I like to think of it. He took on my reputation. He took my tainted, awful, rejected, helpless and hopeless reputation. Jesus, we know this about God because of Jesus. Jesus didn't just call us from the top of the mountain and say, this way, guys, this way, up the mountain. Jesus knew, or God knew, that there was no way to get up to Him and no will for us many times to get up to Him. And so He sent Jesus down to be with us, which makes Christianity unique, that our God, being Jesus, came down the mountain. He came to be with us. Jesus was always surprising me as I followed Him. He would use terms like bridegroom. You ever thought, you know, okay, Matthew, you know, Jesus is this and He's that, and God loves me, but does God really like me? Does He really delight in me? Jesus calls Himself our bridegroom. He says basically, like, take the most awesome marriage that you could possibly think of, and that's the relationship, the fellowship, the intimacy that I want with each and every one of you. You see, I do think that Jesus did rattle a lot of cages when He was on earth, but I don't think He came just for shock value. Obviously, He came to live and to die for us, but He came to show us who God was like. God wants, the God of the universe wants fellowship with us. And so with Christianity, there's only two ways of looking at this. Everybody who humbles themselves is in. Everyone who recognizes their brokenness, not just brokenness out here, but their brokenness in here and in here, and recognizes there's no ultimate way to fix it, and puts their hope in Jesus, is saved. They're in. You're in if you have done that. There's nothing that can push you out. You're in. There's nothing that can get you kicked out. But the only thing that can keep us out is if we are too proud to admit that. If we are too proud to recognize that we need a Savior. If we believe that we have the power within ourselves to make the things that are most wrong with us right ourselves. In that case, Jesus, I think, says, I didn't come for you. I mean, I did come for you because I hope you will repent and I hope you'll change your mind about who you are and about who I am. But if you're currently in that mindset, I didn't come for you. I came for the sinners. I came to seek and to save those who acknowledge and admit that they're lost. Apart from me, I am God. Come to find you. The bad news is we were so bad. Our sin was so bad that God had to actually die for us. But the good news is that Jesus was happy to do it. The good news is the good news, the gospel. It isn't just advice that Jesus is giving us. It's the good news that the King of the universe came to be with us, to suffer with us, and to die for us. He truly humbled himself. And so I just have a couple of tests for you. Those of you who acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, do you see other people as broken? Do you see them with compassion? Do you see how they hurt? Or do you too often try to distance yourself from them and try to use that to feel better about yourself or to protect yourself? How do you see other people that are going through really, really broken situations, people with broken reputations? How do you see even your worst enemy? Because I know for me, that helped me. Because the answer to that question, unfortunately, too often for me is, I hated my worst enemy, and I did try to distance myself from those who are broken and more sinful than I was, even though I was a sinner. So the person that should have understood it the most is me. Here's another question. How do you treat yourself? Are you in self-justification mode right now? Have you been for a long time? Have you been trying to earn God's favor, to earn your way out of however you currently feel, whatever rejection you may be facing, the shame and guilt that you may be carrying? Are you beating yourself up? Are you beating yourself emotionally senseless because of the mistakes that you've made and the sins that you've committed? Because let me just tell you, for me, that was a telltale sign that I hadn't fully grasped the beauty of Jesus and why he was really here. And I walked with him literally for over 3 years. I am standing up here to you to encourage you. My screw-ups can actually encourage you. We're not going to get this right. It takes time to go and to learn and to process. And so let me just kind of finish this story that most of you know, but you haven't heard from my perspective exactly like this. And that's in the garden before Jesus was arrested, all he asked us to do was to stay up and pray. I fell asleep. I failed him at his darkest hour. I and the other disciples fell asleep. And then Jesus was arrested. And then he went through this kangaroo court being falsely accused. He was on trial. And then, of course, as most of you know, he went to the cross where he would die a traitor's death. It was a horrible, humiliating, painful death. And then the good news 3 days later. And Jesus told us about this when he told us when we were following him over and over, but it just didn't stick, right? He told us that he would be raised again, and then he was. God raised him from the dead, and then he came to be with us for 40 days in which he kind of explained everything, and we fellowshiped with him. We saw this person that looked just like Jesus. He was Jesus, but like he was also kind of different. He had scars, but he had kind of a different figure. It's kind of hard to explain. And then one of the hardest things happened because we thought when Jesus came back from the dead that he would stay with us forever. Another thing that we seem to have missed, even though it was right in front of our faces, that Jesus left us again. And that was the hardest thing to understand, even potentially harder in ways than the cross was to handle. And we waited in grieving, in grief, and in anxiety. But finally, Jesus sent what he said was even better to us, which was the Spirit, his abiding presence that could happen within each and every one of us. And then he gave us a mission to go out and to tell others everything that we had learned when we were with him, to actually make disciples. He gave us a really high calling, which is one of the reasons that I wrote my gospel And can I just share with you that for some of you, I know you've read my first chapter and you think it's the most boring part in my entire gospel. Some of you have never read my first chapter because it's a genealogy about where Jesus has come from. And I know most of you have probably started with chapter 2. I don't blame you for that. But can I share with you as I was